Twins are a very interesting subject. Twins are a very interesting subject. As you know, my wife is a twin. She has an identical twin sister named Tina. Tina and her husband attend in the Corpus Christi congregation. Now, I don't know if many of you know this, but some of you do. My wife and I also had a set of twins. Unfortunately, they died about a week after birth. They were born a little premature. So in the case of my wife, we had the unusual circumstance of a twin giving birth to twins, which only happens one in every 70,000 births. Now, twins usually happen about one in every 250 births. But twins giving birth to twins is very, very rare. There are many stories about twins being separated at birth and then being reunited. You know, twins that were adopted, didn't know the other one existed, and then they find each other later on in life. And it's very unusual, very interesting when you read about some of these circumstances. Consider the case of Jim Lewis and Jim Springer. Now, they were separated before they were named, and they were both named Jim. One was Jim Lewis, and the other was Jim Springer. Let me read you what it says here. Consider the extreme case of the Jim twins. Identical twins, Jim Lewis and Jim Springer, were only 4 weeks old when they were separated. Each infant was taken in by a different adoptive family. At age five, Lewis learned that he had a twin, but he said that the notion never truly soaked in until he was 38 years old. Springer learned of his twin sibling at age eight, but both he and his adoptive parents believed that the sibling had died. The two were finally reunited at age 39. The similarities the twins shared not only amazed one another, but researchers at the University of Minnesota as well. The very fact that you had twin siblings separated at birth, bearing the same name, both 6 feet tall, weighing exactly 180 pounds, is pretty incredible. But there's even more. There was a book written about them called Entwined Lives. The author, Nancy Siegel, lists the following characteristics about these this set of twins. First of all, as youngsters, each Jim had a dog named Toy. Each Jim had been married two times. The first wives for both were named Linda. And the second wives both were named Betty. One Jim had a son named James Allen, James Allen with A-L-L-A-N, two L's, and the other Jim had a son named James Allen with one L, A-L-A-N. So they both had sons named James Allen. Only difference was one had two L's in the name and one had one L in the name. Each twin had driven his light blue Chevrolet to Pass Grill Beach in Florida for family vacations every year. Both Jims smoked Salem cigarettes and drank Miller Lite beer. Both Jims had at one time held part-time positions at sheriffs for their county. Both were fingernail biters and suffered from migraine headaches. And both Jims enjoyed leaving love notes to their wives throughout the house. So I thought that was very interesting. Here's some interesting information, trivia from a website called www.twinsnetwork.com. Some things you may or may not know about twins. Identical twins share 100% of their DNA. They're the same identical DNA material. One in every 250 births is an identical twin. One in 11 million are the odds of two sets of identical twins in one birth. In other words, four babies born. Two sets of twins, you know, identical. That happens in one in every 11 million births. Monozygotic twins, or identical twins, result when a single fertilized egg splits during the first 2 weeks. So identical twins, like my wife, are from one egg that was fertilized by one sperm, and then as it grew, it split into two beings. So that's why they have the same genetic material. Twins come from the German word Twein, meaning two together. Since 1980, twins' birth has risen by 62%. A lot of people are having trouble giving birth, so they are involved with, what is it called, fertility drugs, and that tends to make twins more common. On the average, twins are born 22 days premature. you know, the mother's carrying two twins, two babies, so there's not as much room, so the body usually gives birth a little earlier if you're a twin. Identical twins show almost identical brain wave patterns. It was very interesting when my two boys, they're twins, one was named Jonathan and one was named Jason. When they were alive, they were born premature, about 2 months premature. Went to the hospital to visit them, the heartbeats would beat in unison. And their brain waves were in unison. It was very, I could see them on the monitor. It was very interesting, very interesting. A twin pregnancy causes normal pregnancy symptoms such as nausea and morning sickness to occur. Cryptophagia is when twins are known to have their own twin language that only they can understand. In 1875, a British scientist was the first to say that identical twins are identical biologically and may have come from a single egg. Studies show that identical twins are more likely to exercise and to avoid smoking. Studies show that identical twins live longer than fraternal twins. They believe this is due to their close communication. You know, if you're a person and you have close friends, you tend to live a little bit longer. And twins, identical, tend to associate more with each other, so that causes them to live a little bit longer. In the United States, over 150 identical twins are married to identical twins. Twin Days in, you guessed it, Twinsburg, Ohio. Twins Day in Twinsburg, Ohio is the world's largest annual gathering of twins, according to the Guinness Book of World Records. Twins have different fingerprints, handwriting, teeth marks, and hair whorls, are what we call cowlicks. And the reason is because all of those are caused by the environment of the womb. So the placenta, the currents of the liquid placenta, the amniotic fluid moving across your fingers, causes you to develop fingerprints. And so in twins, even though they're identical, they're in different sacs, or in the same sac, but the current hits their fingers differently. So it causes them to have different fingerprints. About, and this is very interesting for the sermon, about 25% of identical twins are mirror twins. Usually one is right-handed and the other is left-handed. So they're opposites of each other symmetrically. So 25% of identical twins are mirror twins. Now, today what we're going to do is we're going to look at some very interesting facts about twins. And these facts can help us to see some very important spiritual principles. Now, although twins are very similar and look identical, there are some very interesting qualities when it comes to their perceived identicalness. For example, most people, when you look at a set of twins, will say they look very similar to each other. I remember I had a set of twins in basketball, a team I coached in the church, and one was named Joanna and the other was named Judy. The only way I could tell them apart was when they were wearing their jerseys, they had different numbers. And in practice, one would have put their hair in a single pigtail and the other would use two. That's the way I could tell them apart. They looked identical. They were very much identical. And my wife and her twin are very much identical. Now, even though you look at twins and you say, y'all look alike, most twins do not think they look as similar as other people think they do. Most twins, when you ask them, do you look like your sister? They'll say, no, I mean, we look similar, but we're not as close looking as you think we are. And that's kind of very interesting. Now, mirror image twins. Let's do the 25% of your twins are mirror image twins. The exception is mirror image twins when it comes to being identical. Mirror image twins are more likely to say that they look like each other. And surprisingly, most people who see mirror image twins say, y'all look alike, but y'all don't look very much alike. There are some similarities, but not much. Now, consider what this means and consider why this is happening. The majority of twins do not feel like they look like their other twin, even when people say that they do. On the other hand, mirror image twins feel that they look very similar to their twins when other people say they do not. Why? Why is this? Well, I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but your face is not symmetrical. I remember watching a program once where they took a face, you know, they took a portrait of someone, a movie star, and they cut the picture in the middle and they flipped it over. And, you know, like the right side was both right sides. They look completely different. Because your left side and your right side are not the same. You might have a mold over here, or this part is a little bit fatter over here, or this is maybe skinnier, or maybe the hair is not the same over here. So your face is not symmetrical. Your face is not symmetrical. Now, when you look at an image of yourself, you look at yourself, you're looking, you've never seen yourself. You've seen an image of yourself in a mirror. The only exception has been now since photographs have come online. But, you know, before there was photography, people never really saw themselves as they were. They saw what they looked like in a polished glass, which means your image is reversed. Okay? Now, if you have a set of twins and they look at each other, this twin doesn't think that he or she looks like the other twin, because when I, as a twin, am looking at myself, I'm looking at myself in the mirror. Everybody with me? And I'm looking at her or him, my twin, non-mirrored. So I see myself as mirrored and I see her as non-mirrored, and I say, we don't look the same. We don't look the same because I'm seeing myself this way and she's this way or he's this way because of the image being flipped in the mirror. Now, if you're looking at the two twins, you will say, well, y'all look alike because you're seeing them as they really are without the image being flipped. So that's why twins sometimes will say, I look like her, but I don't look like her as much as you think I do. And other people say, oh, no, you look exactly alike. That's why that happens. Now, consider the case of mirror image twins. Mirror image twins think that they look like each other. Because when the twin is seeing herself in the mirror or herself, she's seeing an image that's flipped. And when she sees her twin, she sees the same image. So she thinks, oh yeah, we look a lot alike. And other people say, oh, you look alike, but not as much as you think. That's why that happens, because the face is not symmetrical. And so you and I are seeing images in the mirror that is flipped. We're not seeing ourselves exactly as we are. So that's why some identical twins will say that they don't look like their twin, and other sets of identical twins will say, yeah, we look a lot alike, when actually they don't and they do. And that's because of that non-symmetrical face. And this gets me to the point of one of the points in the sermon, and that is, this sermon is not really about twins, it's about spiritual things. And that is that we do not see ourselves as we really are. We do not see ourselves as we really are. Our mirror image and our real image are not the same. You know, we see ourselves the way we think we are. Other people see us the way they think we are. And there's a way that we really are, and it might not be either one of those two. So we don't know, you know, we think, well, I'm this way, I'm that way. And you may or may not be that way, because you don't see yourself the way we are. We tend to see ourselves as we want ourselves to appear. We want ourselves to appear a certain way, we tend to see ourselves that way. When we're corrected or advised by someone, you know, last time you were corrected by your wife or by your husband or by a friend, we can be shocked because I don't think I'm that way. I'm not that way. The way you see me, I'm not like that. I'm the way I think I am. Let's go to Jeremiah 17 and see the crux of the problem. Jeremiah 17. Scripture that most of us have memorized. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We fool ourselves, brethren. We fool ourselves. We think we're this way because our heart is deceitfully wicked. Our mind, our attitude, our, you know, our thoughts about ourselves. And that includes me, that includes everyone in this room. We are all sometimes deceitful with ourselves. And the heart is deceitfully wicked. Above all things, who can know it? So we can deceive ourselves. Oh, I'm not like that. I'm actually this way. I'm not loud. I'm actually quiet. I'm not proud. I'm actually humble. And we can deceive ourselves. We can be very harsh with others. And we can be very easy with ourselves. Be very easy with ourselves. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And let's look at something that impinges on this principle. Matthew chapter 7. And in verse 1. Matthew chapter 7. And I'm in Mark. Let me get to Matthew. Matthew chapter 7. And this is a verse that's often taken out of context. Matthew chapter 7. Judge not that you be not judged. There's a whole concept in the world today, and that is that no one can tell me what to do. No one can judge me. Only God can judge me. Actually, that's not what it says here. The word here for judge is condemn. Condemn not that you be not judged or condemned. For with what condemnation you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So what it's saying is how you treat other people, it's going to come back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the 2x4 in your own eye? I'll move this 2x4 out of the way. And I notice you got a little speck in your eye. And I'm going to correct you and get rid of that speck, help you to be a better person. Because that person doesn't see themselves the way they are. Verse 4, how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Now, does this mean that we never correct our brother? Or we never correct our wife? Or our wife can't correct us? Or we can't correct our student at school? Or our boss can't correct us when we do wrong things? Or as Christians, we cannot be corrected by anyone else? No, that's not what it's saying, because we need to read it in context. Keep going. Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So we're supposed to remove the speck from our brother's eye, help him. But we can't do that if we have a 2x4 sticking out of our own eye. So we need to get rid of the 2x4 so we're able to help other people. So the point is this. The man or the person with the 2x4 sticking out of their eye, they don't see themselves. So the answer is to be spiritually mature. And therefore, you can help your brother remove the speck from their own eye after you remove this plank or the 2x4 from your own eye. Notice it didn't say, since you got a plank in your eye, you can't help anybody. No, it didn't say that. The Bible didn't say that. The Bible said, you get rid of your problems, whatever it happens to be. It didn't say because you got problems that you can't correct anybody. If you have a problem or something that's not right in your life, you fix it. And then you're in a better condition to help other people fix their problems. And that goes with, the boss can't correct you for being late if he's constantly late. The wife can't correct you for, being sloppy if she's a little pig. So you have to correct yourself and see yourself as you are. And the point of this sermon is seeing yourself as you are. That's the title of the sermon if you want a sermon. Now, the first point that we had is we do not see ourselves as we really are. Remember the twins. The second point is we do not see ourselves as others see us. Not only do we not see ourselves as we are, but we don't understand the way other people see us. The way other people see us. This is not a sermon for the person next to you. This is a sermon for you and for me. So we don't see ourselves as others see us. Our mirror image, which we see when we look in the mirror, is not the way that we are. That's why sometimes people look at a picture You know, you ever had people that, oh, don't take a picture of me. I come out terrible in pictures all the time. It's because the picture they see, which they may or may not like, is not the same as a mirror image they see. So they say, oh, I don't look like that. Well, of course they don't look like that because they only see themselves in a mirror. They think the way they are is the way they are in the mirror, and that's a reflection. The way they really are is the picture. That's why some people, and that's why some people don't like the way they look, but they say, oh, I take real good pictures. Because it's actually a different picture of themselves. That's why that is going on. So the second point is we do not see ourselves as others see us. Our mirror image, which we see, is not the way other people see us. You know, we think we're a certain way. I think I'm a certain way. But to other people, we are different. We appear different because we are different to them. Let's go to the book of Luke. Let's go to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Verse 9. And also he spoke this parable to some. This is Jesus speaking to some. Who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. You know, if you read the Bible, you'll find that Christ was very merciful to those that saw their faults and was very harsh to those that thought they didn't have any faults. Verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, very religious, and the other a tax collector, the scum of the earth. You know why tax collectors was considered the scum of the earth? Because you got a position from Rome who was the occupying force. And they said, you're over this district or this part of the country, and you collect taxes from it. And this part of the city should bring in so much revenue in taxes. Your job is to collect it. And whatever you collect extra is your salary. So people tended to be, tax collectors tended to be very greedy. Very greedy. And the people didn't like tax collectors for obvious reasons. One was a Pharisee, a religious person. The other one was a scum of the earth tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, verse 11. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector standing afar off would not so much as raise his eye to heaven, but beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. With which one was Christ pleased? Verse 14, I tell you, this man, the one that beat his breast, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Here we have an example of a person not seeing themselves the way they really are. The Pharisee thought he was, oh, I was a good person. He went to church, he fasted, he prayed, and everything, but he was self-righteous. And the other one, scum of the earth, tax collector, I'm a sinner, I'm not even going to look up. One was justified, the other not. Let's go to another verse on this, we do not see ourselves as others see us point. This is in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. We're going to go to 1 Samuel chapter 10. 1 Samuel chapter 10. You know, there's the self-righteous, and then there's the over-humble, where the guy's always tripping on everything because he never looks up when he walks. You can be too humble. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 17. Then Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah. And he said to the children of Israel, they're going to get a king. Samuel's on the way to anoint a king. He's going to find a king among the people. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians, and from the hand of the kingdoms, and from those who oppressed you. But you today have rejected your God, who himself saved you from all your adversaries, and your tribulations, and you have said to him, no, set a king over us. Now therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your clans. So Samuel picked out of the clans, the tribe, the family, the person. They appeared to him in groups. And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was chosen. When he caused the tribe of Benjamin, verse 21, to come near, by the family of Matri was chosen. And Saul, the son of Kish, was chosen. But when they sought him, he could not be found. Saul was going to be the next king. They couldn't find Saul. Where is Saul? Verse 22, therefore they inquired of the Lord further, has a man come here yet? And the Lord answered, there he is. He's hiding in the stuff. He's hiding. He's so shy, he doesn't want to even come out. Bashful, humble. So they ran and brought him from there. And when they stood, and when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upwards. Although he was very tall and imposing physically, he was very, very abased in his own mind. He was so abased, I'm not worthy to be king. Both of those can be a problem sometimes. Sometimes we can be so humble that we, you know, I'm so humble that I can't be used for any service in the church. I can't do that. I'm so humble. And we need to be careful that we don't let our humbleness get in the way of us doing what we need to do. Next point. We've looked at, we do not see ourselves as we really are, like the Pharisee praying. The other is, we do not see ourselves as others see us. The example of Saul, he didn't think he was worthy to be king. And the next point is, others do not see us as we really are. There's some people that see, you know, there's some people that see other people and they go, man, that person, this and that and this and that, and have you, you know, this and this is going on and that, and they don't really see the person as they really are. So we can look at someone else and not really see the real person, because we're looking at them through our lens of interpretation, not how they are. Others do not see us as we really are. Our images, our personality, can be what we want to project and not what we actually are, or they can be misinterpreted by other people. Let's go to Acts chapter 6. If you want to be popular, you got to be careful of something. Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. And that is that the public or your admirers or those you're trying to impress are very fickle. They're very fickle. People can be extremely fickle. You know, they can be extremely fickle. Acts chapter 6, verse 8. Acts chapter 6, fickle. Fickle is, you know, flip-flop. You know, I love you today, I don't love you tomorrow. Acts chapter 6, verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. And let me see if I'm in the right place. Yep. And when they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke, then they secretly induced men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. They stirred up the people, the elders, the scribes, and they came upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council. Here was Stephen telling the people the truth. With Stephen is what you see is what you get. Now you would have thought everybody would have recognized the truth. Everybody would have recognized him. They seized him in verse 12 and brought him to the council. Then they set up false witnesses who said, this man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against the holy place and the law. For we heard him say that the Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us. And they sat at council. So they condemned him later on to death. And they didn't see him. He was a man of God. And they saw him as a blasphemer, as a person that wasn't bringing the truth. Let's go to chapter 7, 51. This is Stephen making his defense and the counsel that they bring him to. He says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to their heart, and they gnashed their teeth at him. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God." So he says, I see God standing at the right hand. And what did they do when he proclaimed to them the truth? Verse 59, and they stoned Stephen. So the people didn't see the real Stephen. Sometimes people don't see us the way we really are. I'm not saying that the way you think you are. I'm saying sometimes people don't see us the way we really are. You got to be careful when you're looking to people for your justification or for your adoration or for whatever it is, because people are, you know, it's a scary thought that people are just like you are. Scary thought. And so we need to be careful, because others do not see us as we really are. They didn't see Stephen as he really was, a man of God. So they killed him. They killed him. Let's go to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. We're talking about being fickle, people changing, you know, I love you today, I hate you tomorrow, you're the greatest thing now, you know, how did I ever end up with you later? Acts chapter 14. Don't laugh too loud, Janie. Acts chapter 14. And we're going to look at verse 8. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. Gentile city. This man, having heard Paul speaking, Paul observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, which is required, you have to have faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet," and he leaped and walked. So Paul heals this man. Now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." The people around, when they saw that Paul had healed this lame man, said, "Ah, the gods are here." You know, they're thinking, here are the gods in flesh. And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. So here's Zeus and Hermes, Paul and Barnabas, in flesh form. Because who but the gods could heal this man and raise him up? Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice for the multitudes. They're bringing the local spiritual authorities, and they're going to have a festival to Paul and Barnabas, and they're going to sacrifice cattle to him, oxen. That's the impression they made on the local people. Remember I told you people don't see us the way we really are? In one case, they saw Stephen as not a man of God, and they killed him. In this case, they saw a regular man as gods. But when the apostle, verse 14, but when the apostle Barnabas and Paul heard this, that they were going to sacrifice to them, they tore their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God. Quit being pagans and idolaters, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all the things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitude from sacrificing to them." So here we have the people, and they're getting ready to sacrifice because they think Paul and Barnabas are gods. And Paul and Barnabas are going, no, don't do that. We're just men like you are. Scarcely keep them from sacrificing. Scarcely convince them. They did not see Paul and Barnabas the way they really are. Verse 19, then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul. So here we have, in one sentence, the people, the citizens of the city, are saying Paul and Barnabas are gods. And in the next sentence, they've stoned Paul. He's not a god. This guy's a blasphemer. What's my point in all this, brethren? People can be extremely fickle, and they do not see you as you are. They didn't see Paul the way he really was, and they didn't see Stephen the way he really was. And sometimes people can misinterpret us and our intentions because they don't see us the way we are. Samuel, 1 Samuel 16. Back to the book of Samuel. 1 Samuel 16. We talked about Saul being king. Saul later on got the fat head. He got the fat head. He got over prideful. And God removed him from being king. And said, I'm going to give another king to the nation. That's going to be King David. And we can read about it in 1 Samuel 16. Verse 1. Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I'm sending you to anoint another king. Cut out some of these verses here. Verse 10. So Saul is looking for a king in the family of Jesse. Verse 10. Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. And if you read in other places, you know, especially when they had the war with Goliath, the battle with Goliath, the sons, these were some pretty kingly looking men. He had some good looking, handsome sons. And Samuel says, these sons you've got, none of them are the one I'm supposed to anoint. All these handsome, tall, good looking, rugged, athletic men, none of them are king. There's somebody else. Verse 11, and Samuel said to Jesse, are all these young men, are all the young men here? And then he said, there remains yet the youngest. And there he is keeping the sheep. Jesse, in his mind, said, Saul is coming, Samuel's coming to anoint a king. Can't be David. I'm going to send David to go guard the sheep. Ain't even going to be here. And they brought David before Samuel, and you can read the rest of it. Samuel said, this is the one, I'm anointing him king. Because Samuel's father, his brothers, they didn't see David as kingly material. They didn't see him, so they sent him to watch the sheep. Now, if others don't see us the way we are, and sometimes we don't see us the way we really are, and we've got all these things that are going on, how can we see the real us? How can you and I find the real me? How can we do that? Well, people concentrate on the face. That is not really us. How many beautiful women have said, I wish people would quit judging me by my looks and let my real quality show. On the other hand, how many not so beautiful women have said, I wish people would quit judging me by my looks and look at my other qualities. It works both ways. God does not judge us by how we look. He judges us by three primary attributes, three primary characteristics. The first two is our hearts and our thoughts. What is in our mind and what do we think? You know, I went to the grocery store yesterday and I was checking out groceries and I was talking to the checker and the checker says, you know, it's really interesting. You can tell a lot about people by the food they buy. And I said, you know, I've heard that you are what you eat. He says, oh yeah, you are what you eat. I can tell people's health by looking at what they buy and how they eat. And God does not judge us by what we look like. He judges us by what's in our hearts and what's in our thoughts. You know, you are what you think. I didn't say you are what you think you are. I said your thoughts are what you are. Because that is you. That is me. Let's go to 1 Chronicles. Not Corinthians, but Chronicles. 1 Chronicles. And we're going to look at 1 Chronicles chapter 28. Verse 9, as for you, my son Solomon, Know the God of your father. The God of his father was David, David's God, and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intents of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. What did this say to King Solomon? It said that God searches the hearts and he searches the thoughts. God searches our hearts and he searches our thoughts because that reveals to him who we are. Who we are. How does he do this? Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We're on the subject of how can I see the real me? What is the real me? Romans chapter 8, verse 27. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercessions for the saints according to the will of God. Notice that this is done through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit searches our minds and searches our hearts. You and I have the Holy Spirit, brethren, and it helps God to understand what we really are like. What we really are like. Revelation 2. I'm not going to give you all the verses on this subject. I'd be here most of the afternoon. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Verse 23. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and the heart, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Here it is again. God searches the minds and the heart. You and I are what is in our mind and our heart. That's the real you and me. It's not what we hope to be. It's not what we intend to be. It's not what we wish we were. What we are is what is in our minds and what is in our hearts. I told you there was three things, mind and hearts. The other is our fruits. Our fruits. You know how you can tell if you have a peach tree? Does it give peaches? How you can tell if you've got an apple tree? It's going to give you apples. James chapter 3. James chapter 3. James chapter 3. The book that Martin Luther called the Book of Straw, because it had in here references to God's law. Matthew chapter 3. I'm sorry, James chapter 3. Thank you. James chapter 3, verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy. Does that sound like you and me? Are we wise? Are we pure? What kind of stuff are you watching on television? This is garbage. And an hour later, you decide that you've had enough. Gentlemen, ladies and gentlemen, put up the TV and open your Bibles. Do some more reading. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. Are you peaceable? Am I peaceable? Are we gentle? Willing to yield, or do I have to get my way? Full of mercy and good fruits. Without partiality, without hypocrisy. Good fruits, brethren. Good fruits are very, very important. That's how God tells who we are. Let's go to Galatians. Galatians. You know, there's an easy way to tell what somebody, to tell how someone is. And you get the resume and you look at all these fantastic attributes. But the real answer comes later on when you see what they do. That's the real them. That's the real me. It's what you do, the fruits you bring. Galatians chapter 5. We're looking at one of the three things that God looks at. Our hearts, our thoughts, and he looks at our fruits. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Are these attributes descriptive adjectives for you and for me? Because I'm in this with you. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. You know what long-suffering means? It means you're willing to put up with. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. Those are the things that we should have in our lives. Those are the things, you know, the person should say, or God should be able to say to us, He's faithful, He's merciful, He's long-suffering, He's obedient. All these fruits that we should have. Those are the things that we are. They reveal the inner person. Matthew chapter 7. One more topic on this fruit subject. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 15. Beware of false prophets. I have a little heading above that scripture. You know what mine says? You will know them by their fruits. You know how you can figure out if you had a false prophet or not? What are they doing? Do they say, keep the law, which is a fruit? Or do they say, oh, the law's been done away with. Christ nailed it all to the cross. There's nothing you got to do but think nice thoughts. Verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, a good tree bears fruit, good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. If you and I want to know what we're really like, brethren, it's very easy. Very easy. What kind of fruit are you and I producing? Are we producing bad fruit? Are we producing good fruit? Even so, verse 17, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cast down and thrown into the lake of fire. Talking about the lake of fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. That's why people get engaged. I mean, they used to get engaged. And that is so that you could tell what your intended was like when the toast was burnt at the restaurant, or when they came around small children, or when the dog bit them, or when the policeman stopped them. Because you could tell how they acted and what they did. That was one of the reasons for engagements. So fruits reveal the inner person. Do you know that God has another foolproof way for all of us to really see ourselves as we really are? Now, all mirrors, glasses, lenses, they all cause distortions. What we're seeing through our glasses is not really what is there. It's being distorted through glass. I remember when I was a kid, 14, 15, used to go bow fishing with my cousins. And we would go to the pier that was there by the dock in Corpus Christi. And the pier had a platform at the bottom underneath the dock where they could maintain the dock and the fittings and the bolts and all that. And you could walk down below the level of the dock. And we had a bow with an arrow and a line attached to it. You've seen all those bow fishing equipment. And we would fish for sheep's heads. And the sheep head would eat the barnacle. They had little teeth and lips that were really good for crunching up barnacles. So you could see the sheep head, and it would come up from the depths of the pier, you know, underneath, and you could see it coming up, eating the barnacle. And then when it was going to go back down, it would turn sideways and then start going back down and eating the barnacle and disappear. And so we would shoot these with our bows, with our arrows. The problem is, if you shot right at the fish, you would miss it. Because the water bends the image. So you had to shoot where below the fish. Because the fish was actually not up here. The fish was over here. Because the water would refract the image of the fish. So if you shot right at the fish, you'd never hit it. And if you shot, you would think like, man, he's right there. But you had to shoot below it. And when you shot below it, the arrow would hit it. That's because water, glasses, everything causes distortion. They project an image that in some cases is enlarged, unfocused, sometimes it's grainy, foggy, and everything in between. You got good optics in a telescope or a microscope, very good, but usually they're not as good as you would think. There is something like that with one difference. There's a spiritual mirror that we can use that has no distortions. It has no refractions. It has no double images. It has no chromatic aberration. Everything focuses together. And that is the mirror talked about in the book of James. Let's go to the book of James. James. And we're talking about seeing yourself as you really are. And God gives us, he searches our hearts, he searches our thoughts, he looks at our works. But there's another way that we can do that for ourselves. This is found in the book of James, chapter 2, verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Notice this is a royal law. Love your neighbor as yourself. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet shall stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. Which law are we talking about here? The IRS tax codes? We talking about the law to belong to the fitness club? No, it tells you what the law it is. Whoever shall stumble, keep the whole law, and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. So this law has points in it. One of the points is about murder, and the other point is about adultery. Do you know of any law that has points in it? That two of the points are adultery, and one of the points is murder? Talking about Ten Commandments. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. Wait a minute. Don't those people know that Paul said the law has been done away with? Obviously, they didn't know that, but because it hasn't, brethren, I'm, you know, being facetious here. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. The law of liberty, brethren, has points in it. Two of the points are, one has to do with adultery, and the other has to do with murder. Verse 12, so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What would happen if there were no speeding laws? You would have wrecks. You would have disasters. You would have terror on the street. There would be deaths and mutilations every day. And because we have laws and people stop at stop signs most of the time, we have the liberty to be alive and to get to where we're going. So the traffic laws actually make us freer than if there were no laws. And right here, we have the perfect law of liberty. Now remember I told you there was another way for us to see ourselves the way we really are? Let's go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Remember, the heart is deceitful above all things. Don't just hear and say, oh, yeah, that's good. Be a doer of what you hear. Good advice for you and for me, brethren. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. You know, I got up this morning at the hotel, and I'm going to meet with an illustrious group here. So I need to make sure that my hair is combed, my face is shaved, my teeth are clean, and I look presentable. So I did that in front of a mirror. Got up and looked in the mirror and said, let me see what I have to do here to make everything look a little better. Question. Did the mirror fix me up? No. The mirror just told me what was wrong. The commandments, brethren, don't fix you. The commandments tell you what's wrong. That doesn't mean you get rid of the commandments. That would be like saying, I look okay, so I'm going to get rid of all my mirrors because I never want to change the way I look. Notice what it says here. Verse 23, for if anyone is like a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. That's like getting up in the morning, looking in the mirror and saying, man, I got to do this, I got to take care of that, I got to take care of that, and you go away and don't change anything. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, hold your place there and go back to James chapter 2. And notice verse 8, royal law. And then down in verse 11, it talks about adultery and all of that, and about murder. In verse 12, law of liberty. The law of liberty is what's being talked about here in this mirror in chapter 1, verse 25. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty that's being discussed in chapter 2, that has adultery in it and murder in it, and is the law of liberty, he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful doer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So what we need to do, brethren, is we need to look into the commandments. And if we're adulterers, if we're murderers, you know, you don't have to go out and murder somebody to be a murderer, brethren. Oh, that person, I wish he'd fall off a cliff. You've murdered in your heart. We need to be careful with our thoughts and what we think. And so we need to look into the perfect law of liberty and do what it says that we need to do. So one of the ways God knows who we are and what we are and whether we are this way or that way is how do we treat the law of liberty? Are we a doer of the law? Are we just a hearer of the law? Romans chapter 6. And I know this sermon is a little bit legalistic, but there's a law of God, brethren, and whatever the law of God doesn't cover, you have grace that will cover. Grace is another subject. There is the subject of grace, but it's not part of this sermon right now. Romans chapter 6, we're looking at how God can see the real you and how you can see the real you. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall I say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The definition of sin is in 1 John 3:4. Sin is a transgression of the law. Certainly not. How shall we who are dead to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of you were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Baptism pictures dying. That's why we immerse people in baptism. Completely cover them in water. That's why we want to make sure when we baptize someone that everything is underwater, symbolically, because when you're dead, everything is under the ground. You're not buried with your foot sticking up out of the ground. And if baptism symbolizes being buried, you want to be completely immersed. That's why we don't sprinkle, we immerse. Verse 6, that you should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, the resurrection. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over you. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. If you keep the commandments and you drive 15 miles an hour in the school zone speed limit, you're not going to have to worry about the policeman giving you a ticket. So if you keep the commandments, you don't have to worry about being under the curse of the law, which is sin, but we are under grace. And notice, let me stop at verse 14. Let's go to verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So brethren, if we continue to sin, we are going to die. Now Jesus Christ has made a way for us to be free from sin. But this sermon is not about the resurrection, it's not about death, it's not about grace. It is about how God sees you and how you can see the real you. Look into the perfect law of liberty, brethren. Look into the commandments. And are you keeping the commandments? Are you a doer of the law? Does God say, there goes the commandment-keeping, non-idolatrous, non-adulterous, non-lying, life-respecting person? Or does he go, there goes a disobedient son? And it can be done by looking in the law. What is the real you and the real me? The real me and the real you is that we are dead without the sacrifice of Christ. The perfect law of liberty, the Ten Commandments, gives us a perfect and an undistorted image of ourselves. You know, we talked about twins and seeing yourselves and how you really are. And some, you know, there's the way you think you are, and I think I am. There's the way people see us, and there's probably the way that we really are. Somewhere in between all of that. You don't have to wonder if you know the real you and if what you're seeing is the real you, is really you. You don't have to wonder about how you appear to others. You don't have to wonder if you're seeing the real you. God sees the real you. He sees the real me. God sees all this. He uses the perfect law of liberty to help us see ourselves the way we really are. If you are like me, when you look into the commandments, you will not like what you see, because we're all sinners, brethren. All of us are sinners. And that's where grace comes in. It's another subject. But we need to see ourselves as we really are. But that's only part of the story, seeing yourself as you really are. When you see yourself as you really are, and you don't like what you see, what should you do? You should change what you see. And you should ask God to cleanse us from our past sins through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ.